saved in the baptismal waters being stirred. Romans chapter 15, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll read responsively verses 30 through 33. Very simple message tonight, but one that I think is helpful. The truth is helpful. Romans chapter 15, verse 30, the Word of God says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And let's pray. Lord, thank you for these powerful words and the beautiful scriptures, and we ask that you would really encourage our hearts this evening. Lord, Satan wants so desperately to destroy all the good that you're doing in our lives, and we're aware of that, but we keep our eyes fixed upon thee. And Lord, you want us to strive together. You want us to do many things together. May there be a oneness of mind at Curtis Corner Baptist Church. May there be a togetherness that only comes from being gathered around you. And Lord, may you always be preeminent amongst us. May you protect us from all the carnality and craziness that can be brought into churches. And may you just give us a beautiful sense of unity and togetherness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to preach a very simple message tonight, just entitled Together. Together. I'm not trying to fix anything. I don't know that there's anything to be fixed. There's always one person or another struggling about something or another. But the truth is, we have been very blessed here at Curtis Corner Baptist Church in so many ways. And I'm so pleased to be a part of this group and a part of this church. And I do feel a lot of camaraderie with you folks. As I've said many times, you are our friends. You are our family. And as I mentioned earlier, yesterday I just felt such a sense of togetherness. Just spending some time with the men, eating a little breakfast, talking about things, laughing, praying, talking about church business, then putting on the work clothes and going outside and just sweating together for a while, but at the church, you know, and just working together, and then going soul winning together. And then worked last night on a project with one of our men, and we donated some time to help a family, but doing it together. And so I just love that word, together. Together. The whole idea of church is God calling His people out from the world, calling them unto Himself. The Greek word ekklesia means a called out assembly. And so watch this. Whenever we get called out from the world and we all come to Jesus, now we are together. We're a separate group. We're a family. We're a body, the Bible calls it, and all the symbolism and words the Bible uses to describe that. I love the idea of togetherness. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, if you turn there quickly, Romans chapter 12, and look at verse 15, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And so Satan focuses on trying to get us to classify ourselves apart from one another. And you hear in the political realm the terms class warfare. pitting the rich against the poor, pitting white against black and Asian against this group and Northerners against Southerners and this demographic against this and East versus West. And I mean, there's all these different classes, and then these classes are supposed to not get along. And we are very susceptible to that. Satan has worked on that with that template for many, many years, dividing us upon lines that we see. You know, in the Bible, the big thing for the new church to get over was this idea of Jew versus Gentile. The Jews felt superior in so many ways, and they had been blessed above measure by God, but they weren't better. And God had to spend a lot of time tearing down that wall that should not be there. Jesus tore all that down, and we're all one in Christ. There's no longer Jew or Greek or barbarian or Scythian. We're all the same in Christ. And so this idea of being together, and even in church, we find that in the 1 Corinthians, in the carnal church there at Corinth, there were divisions among, well, I like this preacher best, or I like this style best, or I think we ought to do this, or I think we ought to do that, dividing amongst these lines. And Jesus says, no. You're all supposed to be of one mind and one heart looking towards me. It's all about Him. Jesus is the one that brings us together. Amen. He's the one that creates unity. I've said oftentimes in marriage counseling, you have a husband and a wife who aren't getting along and they're far apart. How do you take people that are far apart and you bring them back together? This is so important. It's almost impossible to get two people back together like this, that they just decide to be together. It's almost impossible. There's too much water under the bridge. There's too much pain. There's too much hurt. But what always works, what works every time, is the Bible says, if can two walk together except they be agreed? Watch this. If Jesus is here and you both are here and you both decide to follow Jesus, husband and wife, look what happens. The closer we get to Jesus, the closer we get to one another. And it's the same way in church. The closer we are walking with Jesus, the closer we get to one another. The further we're walking away from Jesus, I'm going this direction, I'm going that direction. We're all supposed to be going towards Him. Amen. And so as a church, as we all follow Jesus corporately, we get closer and closer and closer. And the church begins to be identified by love and unity and one mind and one heart. And so I love that. And the Bible says we are to rejoice with them that rejoice. We're to laugh together. I love laughing with you folks. I love laughing, and yesterday morning we did a lot of laughing, and I like to laugh and have a good time when I'm with family and friends, and we try to laugh a lot at home, and I love to laugh. But there's also a time to weep. You know, sometimes you just need someone to weep with you. You know, sometimes you don't need someone to just come in and try to fix your problem. You just need someone to care. And Job's friends get a lot of righteous talk about them, because once they open their mouth, they begin saying a lot of bad things. But you understand that Job's friends went to him and sat with him quietly and didn't speak for 7 days. They just stayed with him. How many of us are committed enough friends that you would just lay down your schedule and go somewhere and sit in an ash heap with them just so they could know that somebody cared? No TV, no iPhones, no iPads. I just want to be here and weep with you. I just want to be here and cry with you. I want to hurt with you. And so Job's friends, actually, they started off pretty well, amen? Then they opened their mouth and it simply revealed the bad doctrine and bad thinking that they had in their hearts and minds. But this idea of being together, we need to learn to laugh together. We need to learn to cry together. The Bible calls us partakers. Partakers. We are taking part in, for example, Christ's sufferings. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. We are taking part together in Christ's sufferings as we've trusted Christ. The Apostle Paul said that we were partakers. The church there was partakers of His afflictions. They were suffering with Him. And my wife and I are very aware that you, as our church and as our church family, have suffered with us over the years as my family has suffered. And that has brought us a lot of strength. And you know what? Sometimes people say things and they're encouraging. And I know sometimes you just don't know what to say. I mean, it's like, what do you even say? But just the thoughts and the feelings and the words of saying things like, I don't know what to say, but we're with you and we love you and we're for you. And even just suffering with us and we don't get to do all the things that we would want to do. And things haven't always been the way that we would have chosen to do them, either as a family or as a church or whatever. But we suffer together. The Apostle Paul was very concerned that because of his afflictions and because of the jail time and different things, he was concerned that he wasn't able to do all the things he wanted to do. But he understood it was from the Lord and he had people that were willing to suffer with him. And we thank you for that and we love you for that. And by the way, I think that we've all been, as much as we've been hurt or more than we've been hurt, we've been blessed by our own afflictions and by the afflictions of those around us. God is a big believer in vicarious suffering. God takes the suffering of others and uses that to bless other people. I think my family in some ways has been blessed because of my wife's illness. I think our church in some ways has been blessed in ways that we couldn't have been blessed because of my wife's illness. Now, I wouldn't have chosen it. You wouldn't have chosen it. My kids wouldn't have chosen it. But thank God for what it is. And thank God that we know that He is bringing good through it. But togetherness, this idea of together. I want to just go through some scripture tonight, and then I'm going to make a couple statements at the end. But really just a quick Bible study of this word together. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we'll just go through the Bible here pretty much in order. And I want to show you several verses. This word together, or this concept of togetherness in the Bible, is very prevalent in the New Testament. Look at verse 12, Romans chapter 1, verse 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. So here's an idea of together. We're with one another. We are comforted with a mutual faith. We are comforted together. And you know what, folks? Let's try to be comforting to one another. When one of us is hurting, probably the last thing they need is to be slapped upside the head. When one of us makes a mistake, probably the last thing they need is to be knocked upside the head. Do you know most people? I know there's incidences where people are proud and they don't admit their mistakes and they just act ignorant and wise in their own conceits and all that. I understand that. But you know most of the time when you blow it, you know it better than anybody. Christians are the only army in the world that shoot their own wounded. You'll see a guy laying on the ground, he got shot, so as you're walking by, you stomp on him. I knew it. You know, it's like, well, what is that about? Are we talking about, hey, did you hear Bob? He got shot. Well, who's helping him? He's over there bleeding out. He's bleeding a lot, too. Look at that. I wouldn't bleed that fast. I tell you what, if I ever got shot, I'd take it like a man. I wouldn't cry. You know, I mean, it's like we begin attacking one another in almost ridiculous ways. But the Bible says that we are to be comforted together. And I tell you what, I'm glad that church is a safe place, and it ought to always be a safe place. And if someone comes to church and they're having a rough day, or they struggle, or they lash out, or whatever, sometimes those things happen. But at least praise the Lord they came to the right place. Amen? And let's try to comfort one another. Let's weep together. Let's cry together. Let's laugh together. Let's hurt together. Let's rejoice together. Let's be happy for one another. And if someone needs comforting, just give them a little bit of comfort. If someone needs prayer, then pray for them. If someone needs a hug, then give them a hug. If someone needs some kind words, then give them some kind words. Let's be comforted together. Amen. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So listen, If we all got saved together the same way and we were planted in the likeness of His death together, then we're also going to be raised in the likeness of His resurrection together. Aren't you glad there's not a million different ways to salvation? We all get saved the same way. And listen, folks, we are sinners together. Our sins might be different. You may not like my sins, and I may not like your sins. And, you know, we tend to give ourselves a little bit more room and be harder on others. But the truth is, folks, we're all sinners. All of us, every single one of us. But thank God we're all saved together. Amen. We can get saved together. And then one of these days we're going to be resurrected together. We're going to, you know, you're going to spend time, a lot of time in heaven with your Christian friends. You might as well get along now. Amen. You're going to spend a lot of time together in heaven, and let's be together now. And so we're planted together in the likeness of His death. We'll be raised together in the likeness of His resurrection. I like that. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And so Jesus is glorified. We're going to be glorified if we suffer with Him. But you know that we're going to be glorified together with Christ, the church in heaven called the bride of Christ. You don't see a lot of separation amongst Christians in heaven. It's the bride. We're spoken of as a singular body. And you think we're not going to be together? Well, praise God. This is how God sees us. He wants us to be of one heart and of one mind and be together. Praise God for that. And we're going to be glorified together. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, our text verse, verse 30. We'll just read the phrase, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So we ought to be striving together in prayer. Listen, don't just tell people you're praying for them. Actually pray for them. Amen. It's way too easy to say, hey, praying for your brother. Let's pray for one another. We ought to have a real sense that we're being prayed for, and people ought to know and have a sense that we are praying for them. And then there ought to be times when we pray together. I love Wednesday night Bible study when we get together and we pray together. We break up into groups and we pray together. I get a lot of strength just from hearing other people pray. Several weeks ago, we got in the line over here about halfway back with three other men. And they said, oh, Pastor, you can pray first. I said, men, if you don't mind, if I could just hear you pray, that would be a blessing to me. And I tell you what, my eyes begin to well up with tears just to hear other people pray. I pray a lot by myself. It's nice to strive with someone in prayer. It's nice to hear someone else calling on the name of the Lord and agreeing with them. Or it's nice when I pray to have someone agreeing with me in prayer. And what a blessing. And I'll tell you what, I received a lot of blessing just hearing these other men pray. I was this last Wednesday night, I prayed with Dennis, and he was over there in a red chair, all nice and comfortable, got himself all nice and comfortable. No, but he's over there in a red chair, and I got over here, and he said, Pastor, you pray first. And I said, no, I want you to pray first. And he said, I pray a long time. And I know he does. He prays a long time. And I tell you what, I could sit over here and just weep listening to Dennis pray. I tell you what, someone that just prays and someone that just loves God, and he prays fervently and he prays hard. Praise God for that. I love to strive together in prayer. I think we miss the boat sometimes, folks. You say, well, it's uncomfortable to pray together. It is at first. But you got to learn, and you get past that moment of discomfort, and you can receive so much strength by striving together in prayer. I've said many times that my wife and I are so thankful. We literally feel your prayers. We live on a razor's edge of grace so often, and we literally live and die by the prayers. My wife's pain can literally fluctuate, and her ability to move and get out of bed can literally fluctuate with your prayers. And I sense the Apostle Paul here, he's just living on a razor's edge. I mean, he's literally living between life and death and getting beat up over here and jail over here and shipwrecked and corporal punishment over here and fighting with these church members over here and the Galatians are going wrong and fighting these false prophets. And he said, would you strive together in prayer with me for me? He said, hey, folks, I need some help. I'm praying for myself, but I need to know you're praying with me for me. And praise God, everybody in the room, we probably pray a little bit for ourselves, and you ought to. You should. You should cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Don't try to be so spiritual that you never mention your own name to the Lord. Amen. We've all got needs, but at the same time, be thoughtful and mindful of others as well. And be praying for others and let them know that you're striving with them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so this idea of being perfectly joined together, think about a puzzle. God says, I want you Christians to work on being so in line. Listen, of the same mind, Christians get this idea that, well, you just have to agree with the pastor. Well, you have to agree with the deacon, or you have to agree with this guy, or you have to. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about we have the same mind because we have the mind of Christ. You understand that your thoughts and wishes and my thoughts and wishes are nothing as compared to the head of the church, Jesus Christ Himself. Means nothing. It's so foolish for us to argue over one another. But Jesus said, listen, I want you to be of the same mind with me. And what happens is when you have the same mind, when you have the same thinking, when you're thinking biblically, oftentimes you can come to the same conclusions. You have the same judgment. That's not to say that you can't have a thought or you can't disagree. You can't say, hey, what about this or what about this? Or have you considered that? I'm not talking about natural thought processes and thinking through things and discussing things. That's actually helpful. But this idea of division and fighting, there's no place for that in God's kingdom. And by the way, there's no place for that in your home. Listen, husband and wife, stop fighting over who's right. Stop fighting over who's going to get their way. Wife, agree with Jesus. Husband, agree with Jesus. That's how it's supposed to work. Follow the Lord. So many wives, well, I ain't going to submit to my husband. Then you're not right with God. And by the way, the whole thing's not about your husband anyway. It's about your submission to the Lord. And sir, stop banging your fist and asking your wife to follow you as you follow your own way. Get in lockstep with God. Believe in Jesus. Follow Him. Say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the plaque on your wall at home. How about let's live that way, sir? Amen. See, if we get God's mind, if we get His mind. And I'll tell you what, there's probably not a woman in this room that you wouldn't follow your husband happily if you knew that he was following the Lord. And I know we've got some wonderful families, and I'm preaching sternly, and I know that I'm preaching to the choir here tonight. You're here on a Sunday night. But we got to keep this straight in our minds, folks. If you're doing well or not, we got to have the right thinking. And see, what God wants is us perfectly joined together, just like a puzzle. Have you ever had a puzzle and you get down to the last couple pieces and you're trying to force that one piece in? I'll pound on it with my fist trying to make it fit. This doesn't fit. But being perfectly joined together, fitting together. See, God places everyone in the church as He sees fit because we all have a place, we all have a need, we all contribute something, and we all fit together. And husband and wife, God put you together because you complement one another and you perfectly fit together under God's direction. What a blessing. So being perfectly joined together. All right. And let's keep going here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. So we're laboring together and we're laboring together with God. I love working with you folks in the church. I love even the nursery meeting this evening before church. I love just the camaraderie that comes with working on a project together and serving together. And I may not be down there in the nursery with you, but I'm working with you and laboring with you. And I want you to feel supported and know that we're pulling for you. And the buses, I wasn't on the buses this morning and this afternoon. I wish I could have been, but we are laboring together. And I didn't go to the nursing home this afternoon, and many of you didn't, but we're laboring together. And see, we can be together in our labors, and where we can, we physically work on things together. And where we can't obviously do everything, but we can lend our support and our love and our prayers and our encouragement. We can help everybody know that, hey, I'm proud of you. Thanks for being there. Thanks for being faithful. Thanks for helping the church do that. Because when the nursery workers go and they do well in the nursery, the whole church wins. When the nursing home workers go and they do well in the nursing home, the whole church benefits. When the bus workers do a good job, the whole church benefits and the cause of Christ benefits. See, we're together. We're together. We labor together. Look at chapter 5. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, so we're gathered together. This specifically is talking about church discipline, but listen, we've got to gather together. Listen, you need to be in church. And I know, again, I'm preaching to the choir because you're here, but you got to be in church. Don't ever just get used to watching church online. I'm thankful we have a live stream, but don't get used to sitting at home in your pajamas watching church. That's not the same as being together. You hear me? I know it's comfortable in your pajamas and you got your coffee and your tea there and you're eating your snacks, and praise God for that. But if I can't preach in my pajamas, you don't get to watch in your pajamas unless you're sick or something. Because I will preach in my pajamas. There will be a day. Pajama Sunday. And we'll all come in our pajamas. And that's a bad idea. That's a real bad idea. But no, and I'm thankful we have it. And I'm thankful that at home you get to do this and watch this. But don't get comfortable and say, well, I just don't feel like going, or it's easier to stay home, or I'll putter around the house and do some work and I'll just have the church on in the background. No, we gather together. We hear one another, we shake some hands, and we give some hugs and some slaps on the back, and we look each other in the eyeball. Nothing like getting together. Amen? And not just in church, but outside of church. And so this idea of gathering together. All right, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And so, helping together, specifically here by prayer, but we ought to have a mind to help one another. You know, if you see need, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, what I say? Well, there's two ones. You just didn't follow through. You gotta keep going there. It's number 11. Helping together. Let's have a mind to help one another and be thoughtful. Listen, if you see someone has the need, then be mindful. And if you can't physically help them, if you got some money, put some money in their hand. If you see they need a pair of shoes and they honestly can't get them, then buy them a pair of shoes. If you see they need tires, give them some tires. If you know they need a little gas, put a little gas money in the tank. If you know they need a little groceries, give them some groceries. And listen, we've got to have a mind to help one another. And if you can't help, then at least say, you know what, I noticed this. And let's pray together right now and ask God if He would fill this need. So helping, this idea of helping one another. Let's keep going. Chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 1, we then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. So we are workers together with Him. And again, working together. Ministry ought to be a big part of your life. Just because you're not called to be a preacher or a missionary doesn't mean that you're exempt from serving the Lord. And again, so many of you are so busy around the church, and thank God for all you do. And I just look around the church and I see people driving buses and vehicles and cleaning the building and all the things that you do ministry-wise. But that ought to be the way it is. Listen, the Christian life is not a self-serving life. It's just not. One of the devil's mantras is please thyself. If you want to please yourself, you're serving the wrong God. Because God's not near as interested in making sure as you're happy as you learning that you get happy by serving Him. Everything good flows to Him and from Him. So we give to Him. Our entire lives are flowing toward Him. And then every good gift comes from Him. And it's this beautiful cycle. But too many Christians, they get in this place where they want to take from God. They become like the Dead Sea, old adage where the Dead Sea has no outlet. And so it just retains all these nutrients and it becomes dead. Nothing can live in it. It's literally good for nothing except for maybe a skin bath or something, or making some soap or a scrub to help your skin. You can get that at the mall if you want, or online. And the 3 easy installments of $19.99. I mean, that's all it's good for. The Dead Sea salt will cure all your ails. Listen, folks, not a fish can live there. Wildlife can't live there. No animals or people can drink it. It's dead. Why? Because it has no outlet. On the other hand, just up the river, you have the Sea of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. And it has water coming into it, and it has water coming out of it, and it is flowing with life. The fishing, the people living around it, living off of those waters. And see, the Christian life is us getting from God and giving back to Him and to others. And we get from God and we give back to Him from others. But if all you want to do is get from God and use it on yourself, it's a dead life. And so we work together with Him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Praise God that Christ makes us all alive. We've all been brought back to life through faith in Christ. And we're all saved. Look at verse 6. And hath raised us up together. And so God's brought us out of that miry pit and set our feet upon a rock together. And then further, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Heaven's not a segregated place. We're going to be together. We're going to be seated together. We're going to live together. We're going to sing together. We're going to praise together. And praise God for that, this idea of togetherness. Look at, Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Too much to give you. You getting the idea that there's a lot of togetherness in the Bible? Y'all ready to sing Kumbaya and go home? You think we get it? Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so the faith of the gospel is what it's all about. We're striving together to believe and to walk in that faith, and we're striving together to get others to believe and put their faith in the gospel. But this idea of striving together, working together. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And so the Bible says here, look, pick out those people that are following the Lord. They're striving, you know, the previous verses, they're pressing toward the mark. They're striving to please the Lord. Pick out those people and follow them and work together to please the Lord. It goes on to say, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Who's this? He's not talking about a lost people here. He's talking about Christians. There are Christians who live in such a way as if they are the enemies of the cross. Why? Because they're God's their belly. They're just concerned about themselves. They're concerned about fulfilling their own needs and their own lust. And listen, God says you've got to be discerning and realize that you're not going to run with the crowd that's trying to live for themselves, but you're going to mark those who are following God faithfully and walk with them together. Amen. The Christian life, if you're going to be a committed Christian, it can be a lonely trail. But praise God, the one place we ought to be able to come and find other people committed is at church. Amen. And so let's be committed with one another. The peer pressure at church ought to always be to do right. The peer pressure in the youth group ought to always be to do right. The kids who want to come and be worldly ought to fill out a place at church, not the kids who want to do right. The people that want to do wrong and live for themselves and live fulfilling their lust of the flesh, they ought to feel a little bit uncomfortable coming to church. Because this is a group of people, we want to follow God. Now what that'll do is that gives the Holy Ghost a place for them to come so they can start following the Lord too. So many churches miss the boat by trying to get worldly people to feel comfortable in God's house. And the peer pressure becomes, don't put too much on them. Don't expect too much out of people. Don't expect us to look too much like a Christian. What the peer pressure changes, and that does not honor the Lord for sure. We ought to strive together and follow those. All right, let me just say some of these to you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 says we ought to have our hearts knit together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 says we'll be caught up together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10 says, live together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 speaks of assembling together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 calls us heirs together. Folks, you just look throughout all the Bible. God has desires for the Christian people and the church to have such a sense of togetherness. Watch this. Stop looking at all the ways that you're different. And start acknowledging all the ways we are the same. Different ages in this room, but we're following the same God. We're heirs together. We'll be in the same heaven. We're saved by the same God. Let me make three simple statements and we'll be done. Number one, when one of us wins, we all win. I know it's simple, but you got to believe this. When one of us wins, we all win. Sins of competition destroy churches. Competitive sins like jealousy. Well, they got that and I didn't. They got bragged about and I didn't. They got used for an illustration and I didn't. The pastor called them out and I didn't. Well, I do more than them. This comparing ourselves among ourselves is destructive. The competitive sin of envy. Well, why do they get that and I don't? Why do they get a nice car and I don't? Well, they get a bigger house than I do. I work harder than they do and they get paid more money. This idea of envy, that someone has something that I don't have and so that gives me a reason to be angry. This competitive sin of malice, and what happens is that turns into malice. So now you want them to do poorly. You want them to not be blessed. You want them to be punished. You want them to have less. Because if we're measuring ourselves among ourselves, we get this false sense of who we are, and our worth becomes about how much we have or what kind of car we drive or what our annual income is. It's all wrong, folks. Competitive sins destroy churches. You know what really matters? Is when one of us wins, we all win. When Brother Dennis does well, we all do well. When Brother John does well, we all do well. When Brother Mark does well, we all do well. When Brother Mike does well, we all do well. Don't we feel a sense of happiness and excitement when other people do? Listen, if somebody drives in the church driving a new car, be happy for them because they're being blessed. If someone gets a raise at work, be happy for them. If someone gets to go somewhere and have a nice vacation, be happy for them. If someone comes in and they're wearing nice clothes, be happy for them. Because when one of us win, we all win. When someone gets recognized publicly, praise God that you're part of a church that's doing something versus comparing what they've done to what I've done. Do you see the difference? when one of us win, we all win. The church wins. Listen, when one person in your family wins, you all should win. You rejoice together. When one of us has a victory, we can have victory together. Let me say next, when one of us hurts, we all hurt. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. If somebody in our church backslides, that ought to hurt all of us. Why don't you hurt for them instead of talking about them behind their back? Why don't you pray for them? When somebody sins openly or gets off track, that we all hurt. That hurts all of us. Hurts every one of us. If somebody loses their job, that hurts all of us. If somebody gets sick, that hurts all of us. Yeah, it affects us all. And what happens is when we have this idea of togetherness, it really gives me a sense of, I want you all to do well because that means we're all going to well. I'm going to do well too. But when we all hurt, if you hurt, then that hurts all of us. We are so connected. And then let me say lastly, when one of us is blessed, we are all blessed. We have some huge blessings here in our church, folks. Let's be happy for one another. Let's be happy for one another. You know, think about the victories we've had. Think about the people living around, even that have moved away or different things, but they're doing well elsewhere. And praise God, we have a part in their ministry. We have a part in what they're doing. We have a part in their lives. We have invested. Every success they have are successes of ours. Think about Brother Caleb and Friendship Baptist Church. We're not in competition with them. Every success they have, listen, you invested a lot of money and a lot of time, and he was able to learn a lot of things here and gain a lot of experience. Every success they have is a success of ours. We ought to feel blessed by that. And when they succeed, we succeed. We're going to have people through the years come through the church and perhaps be assistants or evangelists or missionaries that are called out of our church. Or we might have people come through that are here for a while and they go on to further ministry. Every success they have are successes of ours. But see, we don't think that way. So we forget how blessed we are. I think our church here, do you know how many communities would love to have a church like this? Do you know how many people there are around New England that are sitting at home tonight or they're sitting in a liberal church and they're weeping and spending time on their face every week praying because there's not a church in driving distance where they can go to church and have their family fed? It's all over the place. So we need to share with them. And I think Curtis Corner Baptist Church needs to take a much stronger role in church planning. Much stronger role in planting churches and not just supporting church planters, but helping church planters come to New England and getting them on their feet and even helping get churches started in a much more... You say, preacher, we're barely holding together here. We got our own problems. Wait a minute. Church, don't be selfish. The more we help other people, the more we get blessed. You see that? The more money we give, the more God blesses us. The more energy we give. We give to help a church in another place. God blesses us because we all win together. Not every church has decent preaching, and not every church out there has a pastor. I'm just going to be real honest with you. And there's nothing on the horizon, and my wife's too sick and all that, but let me be honest with you. Folks, there may come a time when you need to share your preacher a little bit. There may come a time when we need to share Brother Pash and let him go do some preaching. There may come a time when we need to share Brother Brent and let him go do some preaching or go to another ministry. There may be a time when I might need to be able to go out and be a help to other churches and be a blessing. But that is a benefit for everyone. That is a blessing to our church. But so many churches see that as almost an insecurity or a competition. But the more we help the cause of Christ, the more we are helped. People say, well, we can't give to missions because our own church budget is struggling. No, you got that wrong. The truth is, the more a church gives to missions, the more God blesses their general fund. See, we don't get more by holding back. We get more by giving more. You can't outgive the Lord. Amen? Do you believe that? Listen, in your own personal finances, you're never going to get ahead by keeping back what's God's, by holding back the tithe and by not giving to missions. You will never get ahead. The Bible says there are those that gave and yet they had more than enough. And there are those that didn't give and they had too little. See, we have to have this together concept, because when one of us win, we all win. When one family wins, all of our families win. When our church wins, the whole church wins. When our church wins, it helps other churches. I've been amazed. I've been out of it for so long, and I've had preachers tell me and say, "Boy, preacher, your church down there at Curtis Corner, they are such an encouragement to us." I've had preachers who are struggling say, "You know what? I look at your church," and maybe they go online and listen to sermons, or they hear what we're doing, or they talk to people that have passed through. They say, "Curtis Corner Baptist Church is such a blessing." I don't know they're thinking that. You don't know who these people are. But because you are doing well and you're serving the Lord, you're helping people and encouraging people you don't even know about. Why? Because when one of us does well, we all do well. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. When one of us is blessed, we're all blessed. Let's be together. Amen? Let's be together. Let's keep doing what we're doing. I'll say this. You're sitting here tonight and you're tired. It's a tough time of year. Weather's playing havoc. Your body's not adjusted to the time. Feels like it's midnight when it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. You're tired. You're working hard. You're fighting sickness. You're getting ready for the holidays. But I'm so proud of you for staying faithful. Listen, this place just got to keep on plugging. Amen? You know, we had people saved today. We had people saved this week. You made a difference in eternity this week. This week today. You say, "Preacher, I didn't do anything." Oh, you were here. You're part of it. Oh, you put something in the offering plate. You're part of it. You encourage somebody else. You're part of it. See, we're together. And I love that word. Let's serve God together. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the camaraderie that we can feel. The blessing that we can have to be one another. Thankful for the men that we have here, and Brother Pash and Brother Brent. So many churches out there struggling and need pastors and good people. I thank you for all the faithful members we've got here. So many churches would just kill to have a couple families from our, like those in our church, and we're very blessed. And so I pray that you'd help us to understand this idea of togetherness and be truly blessed by it. And thank you for the people that you bring here, that you've set people in the church as you've seemed fit. Lord, help us to realize we're a part of something so much bigger than even our church. We're a part of something that's not just in New England, not just in our country, but worldwide, and even spans the generations. Would you help us to understand that, have this sense of togetherness? Help us to rejoice with those that rejoice, to weep with those that weep, to strive together. And to be focused on togetherness. Let's stand as the piano plays, the altar's open. The Bible says we're comforted together. We're planted together. We're glorified together. We strive together. We're joined together. We're laborers together. We're gathered together. We're helpers together. We work together. We're quickened together. We're raised together. We sit together in heavenly places. We're builded together. We're striving together.